word, with your eternal word, with your unchanging word. We thank you for it today. Father, I pray for every person here, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear what you're saying. Give us eyes to see, Father, to see your great plan, to see your great goodness, to see, Lord, your great love for us. We thank you for it today, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me to the book of Leviticus this morning. Praise God. That's the book of the Bible that you try to read through as fast as you can if you're reading through the Bible. Oh, Leviticus. But there's really some great stuff in Leviticus, just like there is in every book and every verse of the Bible, because it's the inspired word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we got some good truth here in Leviticus this morning we're going to look at. Leviticus 25, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Now, God had already told them that they were to keep a Sabbath. And what was that? Well, they were to work 6 days, but then the seventh day they were to rest, right? Okay. And the reason they did that, God set a pattern for that in creating everything, because he created everything in 6 days. And then he stood back and he said everything he made was very good. And then he rested on the seventh day, not because he got tired, but because he was setting an example. We get tired. We need to rest. We ought to rest one day out of seven. Violating that Sabbath, that's not a hard and fast law in the new covenant. And even in the Old Testament, they made it a hard and fast law to where it became a bondage for people. But God created it to be a blessing to us. I preached a message on the importance of rest one time, and that is important. But then he says here, he said, you need to let the land rest. He says, when you come into the land I'm giving you, he said, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Verse 3, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. In other words, they weren't supposed to cultivate it or till it. Whatever grew volunteer, we used to say, or on its own, they could eat that, but they weren't to harvest it and store it up. They were just to eat it for that year. They could do that. The Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired men, the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food. And so this was a command that God gave the children of Israel through Moses, and they were to follow this instruction, and they were to give the land rest every 7 years. And just like we said, in the same way that they were to observe a Sabbath rest one day out of every seven. And we see that this was under the Old Testament law, of course. But if you think about it, certainly faith and trust had to be involved with the children of Israel for them to do this, for them to keep this. They had to trust that if they let the land rest and didn't plant anything, that they were going to have enough to eat. Right? Okay. And God anticipated that they would ask about that. In Leviticus 25, verse 20, and if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Verse 21, here's God's answer. Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. So God promised them, if they would follow his directive, that he would bless the produce of their land so much that it would produce enough in the sixth year for 3 years worth of harvest, for them to have enough for the seventh year, the eighth year, and even on into the ninth year. But you know what? It would take faith and trust for them to believe that, of course, right?
Yes.
It would take, they would have to walk that out. They would have to have some faith and trust. Just like it takes faith and trust for us today to tithe, right? To bring the first tenth of our income and drop it in the offering, bring it up and drop it in the offering bucket and say, in one sense, say bye to that money that we could use, that your mind's telling you, hey, you know, you got your light bill coming up, and that money you're putting in there giving to the church, you could have paid your light bill with that. You could have paid your car payment with that, or whatever. And so, but God promises us, like Royal shared and Barbara in the offering, that when we do that, when we put God first, when we seek first His kingdom, Jesus said all these things will be added to us. So it's a walk of faith, isn't it? It takes faith and trust to do that. Just like it takes faith for Chick-fil-A to do all of that business and to see their parking lot filled up and their dining room filled up and their drive-thru wrapped around the building, spilling out onto the street 6 days a week, and say, whoo, wow, just think, you know, we could do this on Sunday too, and, you know, and multiply our profits by at least one more, you know, seventh here. And but they say, no, you know, we're gonna close on Sunday. And I really think if they didn't do that, they wouldn't see the cars wrapped around the building for the drive-thru on those 6 days, and they wouldn't see it as busy. Say, well, no, they would. Their food's good. They just got, well, where do you think that came from? That's God's blessing on them. And so it takes faith. And I'd say it's working out pretty good for them, right? Wouldn't you? And we should learn by now. The point is this, and this is really just a build up for my message today. It's not really what I'm going to talk about. But we should learn by now that God's ways work. Amen? Amen. When we put God first, when we follow His instructions, whether it's with the tithe or whatever it is. And again, you know, we're not living under the old covenant. So I'm not saying that you should exactly observe this with your land or whatever, although it is a good farming practice to not deplete your land, but to give it a year of rest, one year out of every seven. That turns out that's a good agricultural practice anyway. All right. Incidentally, though, the children of Israel, they were not faithful in keeping this command, and God had told them what was going to happen if they were not. We go to over to chapter 26 of Leviticus, and we see this in Leviticus 26:12, and I want to read this part because it's just some good truth here before we get to the part where He tells them of the consequence of not following Him. He says, "I'll walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves." Look at the rest of this verse. I love this. "I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." Amen. Isn't that? I love that statement. And that's true for us in the new covenant. God has broken the bands of our yoke and He has made us walk upright. What does that mean? He's given us His righteousness. He's made us upright before Him. Amen. Verse 14, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes," to despise means, it's not really important. "And if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant," tells them what's going to happen. We'll skip down. We're not going to read all of it. It's not pertinent today. We'll skip down to verse 33. He says, here's what's going to happen. Here's going to be the consequence. "I'll scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste." Look at verse 34 now. "Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it." So he said, if you don't, so this is a big deal to God. If you don't let the land rest, God says, "I'm going to make sure that the land gets its rest. And if you're not going to do it every 7 years while you're in the land, then eventually you're going to be removed from the land, and the land is going to get their Sabbath, all those Sabbath rests that you failed to give it, it's going to get the Sabbath rest then." Isn't that something? And that's exactly what happened when we read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, when finally the the kingdom of Judah was overtaken by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. It says in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 36, "And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah," look at this, "until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath," talking about the land, "to fulfill 70 years. Did you ever wonder why the Babylonian captivity lasted for 70 years? Why was that decree made? Why was it going to be 70 years? Well, this is the reason why. Israel had failed to keep the Sabbath rest for the land for a period of 490 years. The land had missed its Sabbath rest for 70 years. And so God says, we're going to make it up to them now. All right. So again, there's some interesting things. That's not really my message, but I just wanted to throw those things out there. So let's go back to Leviticus 25. And let's pick up here. This is what I really want to get into today. All right. And it's not 11 o'clock yet, so we're all okay. All right. Verse 8, Leviticus 25 and verse 8. "And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Yeah. Then, verse 9, "You shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim throughout all the land to all its and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field." And so you've probably heard this term, the jubilee year. This is what it meant for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. After every 7 Sabbath years had been completed, seven of those periods of those cycles. In other words, we get through the 49th year, and he said, okay, the 50th year is going to be an extra special year. You're going to call it the year of Jubilee. You're going to sound the trumpet. You're going to proclaim liberty. And the Jubilee year, let me read a little bit about what happened. When it came to the 50th year, both year 49 and year 50 were counted as Sabbath years. 49 was the 49th year was to be a Sabbath year. And God says, go ahead and take an extra one after you've got, when you get to year 50. It says a 24-month rest for the people in the land. The Lord promised that if they kept his commands, that he would bless them with 3 years' worth of provision in the 48th year, carrying them until the harvest of the 51st year, or year one, as they begin to count again. The year of Jubilee was an extra special year, announced with the blowing of trumpets. In fact, the very name means the continuous sound of a horn blast. Jubilee is the name of the horn, the sound of the horn, and the name of the feast. The year of Jubilee was a holy year, consecrated and set apart to proclaim liberty to all people. It was an antidote to poverty, slavery, and bondage. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Anytime you owe a debt, you become a servant to the lender. In Old Testament times, when you owed a debt you couldn't pay, you literally became the servant of the person you owed, and you lost control of your property and your assets until the debt could be paid. The year of Jubilee was sacred because it was a year of release. When debt ended, debts and mortgages were canceled. Slaves were freed. All family inheritances were restored. Land that had been sold was returned to its original owners. And everyone was given a fresh start in business, free from the bondage of debt. And so, in other words, if you sold land to someone, if you were poor and couldn't maintain your land and say, well, I've got to sell my land, or you became a servant, an indentured servant, an indebted servant to someone, it wasn't permanent. It was only until the year of Jubilee. And when the year of Jubilee came, everyone that was, all debt was canceled. All of it was canceled. So if you sold land, it wasn't sold permanently. It was only sold until that next Jubilee year. Then it returned to you. It returned to the original family. All right. That's what happened. Everybody, you following me? Okay. All right. I don't want to take a lot of time to explain all of that, but it was a wonderful provision that God made to say, look, if you've messed things up, you know, then here's a fresh start for everybody. We're wiping the slate clean and we're giving everybody a fresh start. Amen. Praise God. What a glorious thing that it was. Amen. Amen. All right. And people that had gone into bondage and debt and lost property, all that was restored. All that was restored once every 50 years. All right. Let's go back to verse 10 and read that again. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty. That was what they were to do, is proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. By the way, those words right there, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. You know where that's found? Anybody know? It's an inscription on one of our historical...
Constitution.
No, the Liberty Bell. It's the inscription on the Liberty Bell. Leviticus 25:10 is the inscription on the Liberty Bell. Did anybody get that right? Okay. All right. Praise God. All right. But that's the inscription that's on our Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. That's the motto for our nation. Amen. Thank God for it. And that came from this God's instruction to them here. It should be a jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Praise God. Now, let's go forward to the book of Luke, and Luke chapter 4. And I want to tie this in to where you think, well, are you just giving us a nice history lesson, Pastor? What does this have to do with us today? You're about to find out. Praise God. We're about to find out. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he... It's talking about Jesus, and this is when Jesus began his ministry. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," look at this now, "to proclaim liberty to the captives."
Amen.
He's making a direct reference to the year of Jubilee.
Yes.
To proclaim liberty to the captives. Amen. And recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is the direct language of the instruction for the children of Israel in observing the year of Jubilee. And Jesus comes into the synagogue in Nazareth and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives," and all these other things. "And he's anointed me to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's the year of Jubilee. He said, "I'm here to proclaim it. It's the year of Jubilee." Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Hallelujah. So Jesus said, "I'm here to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," and today This is fulfilled in your hearing. The New Living Translation says the time that the Lord's favor has come. The Amplified Bible, let's look at it in the Amplified. Luke 4:19 in the Amplified. To proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. In the Old Testament, that year of Jubilee was really, even though the people were living under the law, the year of Jubilee was a year of grace, wasn't it? It was a year of forgiveness of debt. It was a year where grace was extended. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, I've come to proclaim it. And this day, it's fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus is telling them that this year of Jubilee, it's no longer a year. It's no longer a day. It's no longer a feast. This Jubilee is a person. Hallelujah. And for us, Jesus is our Jubilee. We don't have to wait 50 years. Amen. They had to wait. I mean, if they were 2 years into that cycle and something bad happened, they said, oh, 48 years to go and I'll be free. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. Jesus said today this scripture is fulfilled. The year of Jubilee, we read, was an antidote to poverty, to slavery, to bondage. It was a year when debts were canceled, when slaves were freed, when everyone was given a fresh start. That's what Jesus was saying when in the synagogue. I've come to proclaim this, that the debt of sin is canceled, that everybody's going to be given a fresh start now. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Amen? I actually got the inspiration for this message today. I was actually listening to a song from actually friends of mine, Paul and Susan Hansen, that I knew back in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when I was going to Rhema. They were singers and musicians, songwriters, and they've got a song called Jubilee. We're going to play it at the end of the service. Here's some of the words of Jubilee, of the song Jubilee. All that was taken is now given back to you. All that was lost has now been renewed. You don't have to wait for the 50th year. The Jubilee has come to you this day. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and He's the one. The Jubilee is come. No longer a year, a day, or a feast. His coming was marked by a star in the east. He paid the price, laid hold of the keys, won over death, and the slave was released. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, it's interesting. Let's go back to Leviticus 25, verse 9, and see something here. Leviticus 25, verse 9. He says, then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on a very certain day, a very special day. You shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. That's when the Jubilee began. It began on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and on that day you sound the trumpet, and then you proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants, and every debt is canceled, and everyone's property is restored. They're restored back to their family property. All that's been lost is restored and renewed for them. And it all began, it all was initiated and happened on the Day of Atonement. Does anybody know about the Day of Atonement that the Jews were instructed to observe? The Day of Atonement, the Old Testament Day of Atonement, was the day on which the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood to cover over the sins of the people for another year. He had to do that year after year, though, as we read in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, it says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hallelujah. So Jesus fulfilled the Day of Atonement. Jesus went to the cross. They had to do it once every year. And the Day of Atonement was what ignited, is what precipitated the year of Jubilee. Well, Jesus fulfilled the Day of Atonement. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus shed his blood, and Jesus offered his blood in the heavenly holy of holies. And guess what? When that was done, the Jubilee was announced. The Jubilee forever for us was established. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm still working with this. I see you're not quite getting it yet, but you're going to get it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so he reveals when he came into the synagogue that day, he reveals that he's the Jubilee. He's come to heal and to restore us in every area of our lives. Again, let's look at what he said. What his mission was. Verse 18 of Luke 4 again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So five things here that he came to do. Number one, he says he came to preach the gospel to the poor. First of all, the gospel is free. Amen? Amen. You don't have to pay for it. Hallelujah. The salvation is free. The gospel is free. We don't have to pay for it. He says, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. Salvation is available to all, in other words. Hallelujah. And also, he said, I've come to preach good news, the gospel to the poor. It's good news to a poor person to know you don't have to stay poor.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. You can prosper. That curse of poverty can be broken off of you and is broken off of you through Jesus. Amen. He said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus' love reaches into the deepest parts of our souls to heal our broken hearts. Amen?
Amen.
And then number three, he said, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. And then number four, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. And then number five, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. All of these statements that he makes here, he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Praise God. So he says, I'm the Jubilee. The Jubilee is not a year, once every 50. The Jubilee is not a feast or a proclamation. He said, I'm the Jubilee.
Amen.
I'm the Jubilee. And when he died and shed his blood, that was our Day of Atonement.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And our Jubilee was initiated then. Praise God. So they have a twofold application. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to those who were captive to sin. That was us, right?
Yep.
I think about in John chapter 8, the woman that was caught in adultery. She was a captive to sin. But Jesus forgave her when the Pharisees tried to stone her. You know, Jesus had confronted them. And we'll pick up the story midway here. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What was he doing? He was proclaiming liberty to her. He was giving her a fresh start. He was saying, your sins are forgiven. And in that statement, go and sin no more, he was empowering her to live free from sin, just like he does for us. And the new birth. Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. And so they apply to setting us free. We that have been captive to sin, we are free now in Jesus. Amen? He set us at liberty. He's opened our eyes to see his truth. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And they apply in that regard, but they most certainly also apply to our physical healing. We know it says, he said, I've come to bring recovery of sight to the blind. We know that Jesus restored sight to many blind people, even healed a man who was born blind. In Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were what?
Oppressed
by the devil, for God was with him. So this verse reveals that sickness and disease is what? It is oppression of the devil, right? And Jesus said that he had come back in Luke 4:18. He said, I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So he was talking certainly about healing people physically. And we see an example of this again in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 13. So Jesus is saying that he's our Jubilee. He's our healer. You don't have to wait for the 50th year to roll around to get healed. You don't have to wait one more day. You don't have to wait one more day to get healed. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, he told them. In Luke 13, verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. What's he doing? He's doing exactly what he said his mission was. He's proclaiming liberty to the captive. He said, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. What is he doing? He is fulfilling, again, his mission statement as the Jubilee. He is setting at liberty that woman who was oppressed. We know that Jesus went on to say that Satan was the one that had bound her. She was being oppressed by the devil, but Jesus, in fulfilling his role as our Jubilee, he set her free. He set that woman who was oppressed free. Amen. Amen. Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Well, again, he, in his religious thinking, he had messed up the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to be a blessing for us. Here, he had made it a bondage. The ruler of the synagogue had made a bondage and actually got upset because Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath day. Well, healing is work and you're not supposed to work, you know, and all of that. And in essence, the ruler of the synagogue is saying, today's not the day for that. Today's not the day. Come on another day. Today's not the day. But Jesus, by his words and by his actions, was saying, in essence, it's not about a day. You don't have to wait for a special day anymore. Amen. You don't have to wait for the 50th year anymore. He said, I'm the Jubilee. I'm the Jubilee. Hallelujah. Praise God. He said, I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Praise God. Let's go to Isaiah 61. In fact, did we put that Luke 4:19? Let's throw that up there for a second. I want to show that. And that's what he ended with. He announced his mission from Isaiah 61 there, and he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's still reading from Isaiah, and then the Bible says when he does that, he closes the book, stops reading right there to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he hands it back to the attendant. That's significant that he stopped reading right there because the prophecy of Isaiah actually continues. But Jesus was compelled and was led by the Spirit to stop reading right there. And I'll explain to you why. So let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord, this is what he was reading from that day. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Look at this now in verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. All right? And again, when Jesus read this, he stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. He didn't go on reading and he didn't read that day and the day of vengeance of our God. All right. Why did he stop right there? Well, because the day of the vengeance of our God is coming, but now we're living in the acceptable year of the Lord. We call this the age of grace. We call this the time of grace. The day of vengeance of our God is going to come. God's going to wrap this thing up. He's going to judge unrighteousness. But now is the opportunity when anyone, no matter what they've done, can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Hallelujah. You know, if that I'm praying for that guy, that gang leader in Haiti, that he's either stopped somehow or Jesus appears to him and he gets saved. Today's the age of grace. Today's the day of grace. As it says in the Amplified, when the favors of God profusely abound. Amen. Let's read it in God's Word. And Clint, you come on up, if you will. I'll read this in God's Word translation. He has sent me to announce forgiveness to the prisoners of sin and the restoring of sight to the blind, to forgive those who have been shattered by sin. Praise God. I love that. I love the way that's read. Jesus said, I'm the Jubilee, and I've come to do this. I've come to announce forgiveness to the prisoners of sin. I've come to forgive those who have been shattered by sin. Is anybody in here, you would say that your life has been shattered by sin? Either your own sin or perhaps sins of other people. Sins of other people have caused your life to be shattered. But Jesus said, I've come to restore all that. That's what the Jubilee is all about. I've come to forgive those who've been shattered by sin. Hallelujah. The Amplified Bible says it this way. To set free those who are oppressed, downtrodden, bruised, crushed by tragedy. Praise God. Do you ever feel like that your life, you've been downtrodden, that people have just run over you? People have taken advantage of you and that you've been downtrodden? Jesus said, I've come to set you free. Amen. If you've been downtrodden, I've come to set you free. You don't have to be a doormat. You don't have to be downtrodden. You don't have to be run over, taken advantage of. I want to restore all that to you. I want to restore all that to you. Hallelujah. He's come to set free those who have been downtrodden. Hallelujah. Bruised. Those who are oppressed, downtrodden. The second one is bruised. You're not broken, but what's happened to you has left a mark. It's left a bruise, and it's left you sore. Yeah. Right? When you're bruised, you're usually sore. I think about, you know, Mark Patton. We talked about him falling off that ladder. He didn't break anything, but he said he's got a ladder-shaped bruise running right through here. It left a mark. That fall left a mark. He's getting better, but it left him sore. Perhaps things have happened in your life that have left a mark on you, that's left you sore. And it hurts to touch that area of your life. And that's usually right here in your heart, right? It hurts to touch that. Yeah. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. I've come to heal you. I've come to release you from that. Hallelujah. And then this one, this last one, he said, I've come to set free those who are oppressed, downtrodden, bruised, and then this last one, crushed by tragedy. Crushed by tragedy. We hear of situations that people go through that are just tragic, and perhaps tragedy has touched your life. Perhaps you've been crushed by some tragedy that's happened. Jesus has come to set free and to heal and to restore and to bring hope and life again to those who have been crushed by tragedy. Thank God. No matter the pain, no matter the heartbreak, no matter the grief, there's healing. There's healing in Jesus. There's healing in Him. Hallelujah. He's our Jubilee. He's our Jubilee. Let's look back again at Isaiah 61 and keep reading. Again, this is some things that Jesus didn't read, but it certainly fits in with his mission of healing those who've been crushed by tragedy, those who've been bruised and downtrodden. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Look at this now. To comfort all who mourn. Hallelujah. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. You know, maybe your life, your situation, everything just burned down around you. Jesus said, I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. What a great promise. Amen. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Instead of crying, instead of being under a cloud of darkness and despair, he's going to give you the oil of joy. Jesus can do that. He's our Jubilee. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Hallelujah. That's what he came to do as our Jubilee. And he said to them in the synagogue that day, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Hallelujah. He was reaching ahead a little bit because it actually was set into motion on our great day of atonement when he died on the cross for us and shed his blood and then was raised from the dead and offered his blood, as we read today, in the heavenly holy of holies. That ignited, that started, that was the proclamation for us of the year of Jubilee that doesn't just last 1 year and it doesn't just come once every 50 years. It's from now on for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your great plan and for the hints that you dropped in the Old Testament about this year of Jubilee that Jesus came and fulfilled. Jesus, the Old Testament had the shadow. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you and we praise you that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captive. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to be bound by sin, by darkness, by evil. One more day, one more moment. Thank you that he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We thank you for that. We praise you for it in the name of Jesus. And while we're in an attitude of prayer, I want to ask right now, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've been a captive to sin. I've been in bondage to sin. But I see that Jesus came to set me free. I see that Jesus came to wipe the slate clean. Jesus came to give me a fresh start. That's the good news. That's the essence of the gospel right there. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus paid the price. The Day of Atonement, they had to, in the Old Testament, they had to kill an animal and shed its blood because God said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But that blood could only, that blood of an animal could only cover over sin. The blood of the Son of God can and does and did eradicate our sin. Completely wash it away so that we're free. So that debt's totally canceled, totally wiped away. Hallelujah. So you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I need that. I need that forgiveness in my life. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to trust in him as my Lord and my Savior. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I need to do this today. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never invited him into my heart. I want to make him Lord and Savior of my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right. I want us to pray. We had a hand raised here today. And I want to invite those that are joining us on YouTube as well to pray this with us. I'd like for everyone in the congregation just to pray it with me right now. Just put your hand over your heart and just pray this prayer. You won't mind praying it again as a reaffirmation of your faith. Just pray this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize today that you are my Jubilee. You did this for me. You went to the cross for me. You shed your blood. You allowed yourself to be sacrificed for my sin. You took upon yourself my sin so that I could be free, so that I could have a fresh start. I repent of my sin. I turn from it now. And I say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And I thank you that because of what you've done, I am forgiven. My debt of sin is canceled. It's wiped away. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I want to also extend this invitation for a moment here. If you've been, maybe in your life, those last things we were talking about, Jesus said, I've come to set at liberty, to bring freedom to those who are oppressed, to those that have been downtrodden, to those that have been bruised, to those that have been crushed by tragedy. If any of those categories, if that fits you, I want to pray for you personally before we leave today. So if that fits you, would you come down here to the front and say, yeah, there's something that's happened in my life that I just can't seem to get free of in my thinking and in my emotions and in my soul, a tragedy, an event, a series of events where I've been downtrodden, where I've been crushed, or where I've been bruised, and it's left a mark in my life. I'm ready to be free today. If that's you, come right down here. Let me pray with you this morning. Let me pray with you in Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's no shame to admit that. Amen. It's no shame to admit that you've had tragedy in your life. It's not a sign that you're not a good Christian. It's not a sign that there's something wrong with you. The devil attacks. Bad things happen to good people. Amen. But Jesus said, this is part of what he came to do. This is part of the provision that he made for us. He said, I want to set you free. He said, I've come to set free the oppressed, those that have been downtrodden, those that have been crushed by tragedy, those that have been bruised. Hallelujah. And that may apply to you joining us on YouTube as well. So we want to include you in this prayer as well. Praise God. Stretch your hands out toward these that have come. Let's believe God right now in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Lord, I know, Holy Spirit, I know that you instructed me to minister this way today. You instructed me to share this word today. And Lord, I know that you have a deep desire. Lord, I know that you have a deep desire to set your people free. To set your people free. Those that have been downtrodden, those that have been bruised, those of us that have been crushed by tragedy. Lord, we thank you right now for your anointing to set us free in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the anointing to lift off these burdens from our lives, to give us a fresh start, to give us the oil of joy for mourning. We thank you for it, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus.